failed to put in the bulletin this morning about our Hillcrest Nursing Home service this afternoon. So I encourage you to be with us this afternoon at 2:30 for that service, the first Sunday every other month. We have a service there for some of the residents, and it's an encouragement to them, and I know an encouragement to all those from here to go and help in that service. And so that'll be this afternoon at 2:30, and again, we'll meet again tonight at 6 o'clock. Also, I kept the address there on the back of the bulletin this week for Manny Paganapoli, for you if you'd like to send funds to him. There's the address to send them to the church in Paducah that oversees his funds and sends that money to him. And so if you'd like to do that, just grab a bulletin this week and notice that address on the back where you can help him. He said that a dollar is about 60 rupees, their currency there in India. And so a dollar goes a long way. He said that'll, he said 60 rupees, $1 is a meal. And most Indians, he said, live on about $2 or $3 a day. It's what they can survive on. And agriculture and farming is really the main economy there. And having any amount of land at all, of course, is extremely valuable because of the population density. So he said just having any little spot of land is land to support a family, what can be grown on it. And so they're always looking for, men are always looking for work and labor. And so you can see that just a small contribution that you make to him goes a long way in helping him do those surgeries and the medical care and the widow support and all the things they did. And for those of you that heard his presentation a couple of weeks ago at Coopertown. So continue to pray for him. I mentioned, I believe, Wednesday night that his younger brother had contracted malaria. And so he said this week, though, that he is doing better. So thankful for that and his improvement. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Father, we're thankful for this day, and we praise you for being the only true and living God. We know that we live in an age of a time of great selfishness, a time of when people are denying you in record numbers, saying that you don't exist. But we know that you do exist and that you made the world and all things in it. You made us. And you also provided a way for us to have a right relationship with you and live in heaven one day. And that is by the giving of your sinless Son to die on the cross for us, to be sacrificed for our sins, to take the punishment that we deserved. So now we can know the joys of heaven. We can stand before you clean one day. We're thankful for the Bible, which we learn these things. And we pray that we can hold your word close to our hearts each day and be more like Christ. There are many who are going through various stages of poor health this morning. Many who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Some are hurting emotionally, spiritually, so many other ways. And we pray that each person be helped by you and according to your will. We know there are 7 billion people on this earth, 7 billion wills. And that's why we have conflict and we have war. We have differences because we have different views. We have different feelings about things and issues. And we pray that your will be done and that we can see your will and follow your will. And that is how we'll have peace. Bless our time and study this morning. May we see your word as plainly as it's taught and learn these things so that we can be better Christians tomorrow than we were today. Continue to forgive us and love us and give us mercy and grace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We finished a series last week about the cross, looked at all throughout the month of September, various aspects of the cross. And so for the month of October, we'll look at some individual lessons, some things that by themselves that we need to think about this time of year. The main point of the lesson this morning, if you'll turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, is where we'll be spending our time this morning and studying Luke chapter 15, a very familiar chapter. What we'll be reading are things that you've known a long time. But we're really looking at the four types of sinners, and really more specifically, the four types of lost people in the world. You say, well, if somebody's lost, they're lost. And that's true. People have said there's only two types of people, those who are saved and those who are lost. And ultimately, that's all that matters. We all stand before the Lord one day. It's a question of, are you saved or are you lost? Every other differences we have among men are really insignificant compared to that one question. And you say, well, what if the lost people are lost? It really doesn't matter how old they might be. It doesn't matter where they live. If they're lost, they're lost. And that's a shame, and they'll be condemned one day. But I want us to think this morning that really there's different types of sinners, different types of lost people in this world, those who have never obeyed the gospel. And I think it changes how we approach each one of those lost people if we know what category they're in or where their status is in this life. And the main point of this lesson this morning is that the lost are going to remain lost until we teach them. That's why Jesus gave the Great Commission. Because he said the world is lost, and so you have to go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What is Jesus saying there? The world is lost, so you've got to go teach them. You've got to go baptize them. You've got to make disciples of the world because they are lost. Manny in India this morning, he's trying to save the Hindus and the Muslims and in India, the predominant religions in that country. They're lost. And he has to approach them and talk to them in a way that we don't talk and approach people here in this country. But somebody is lost here and that person in India is lost, but they're kind of in different groups, different categories, come from different perspectives. And so that's what I want us to think about today and just simply make the point. The biggest point is they're going to stay lost no matter what category they're in until we teach them. Because the Bible says, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. The message, the way that God reaches the lost person today is through you. It's called evangelism. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's the method that he chooses today. That we take his word and we teach others. The lost are going to remain lost until we teach them. But what are these four types of lost people? Well, we know in Luke chapter 15, we have a discussion of lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost boy. Three parables that Jesus preaches in consecutive order. At the time, he was being criticized for eating with sinners. And that is very important to understand as you read these three parables. Anytime you hear a sermon from Jesus, a parable from Jesus, anytime you read anything like that, you need to go back and say, who is he talking to? Because a lot of times he's answering a question. He's asked a question and then he tells a parable. Just like the lawyer said, who's my neighbor? So Jesus talks about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here, he's answering a question before he teaches these three parables. The first three verses of Luke chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. Jesus is being challenged. He's being criticized because he is eating with what they call the sinners. Lost people. He's eating with people who don't obey God. particularly don't obey God in the way the Pharisees and scribes believe they should obey God. He is associating with the bad people, the tainted people, the people who are, they believe, unloved by God, the outsiders, the sinners. But we know that Jesus said a couple of chapters later, he said, you know, my mission here is to seek and save that which is lost. We know another passage where he said that the healthy people don't go to a doctor. Those who are sick, who need a physician. Jesus said, I came here for those people. I came here to interact with and associate and reach those people. Like we said earlier, the lost are going to stay lost until we teach them. Jesus came to this earth and said, that's a lost person. They're going to stay lost unless I engage that person, unless I deal with that person, unless I teach that person. And the Pharisees and scribes couldn't understand that. In their minds, we need to stay away from those people. We don't need to eat in their house. They don't need to eat in our house. We need to be separated from those people. Everybody knew what sheep were in that time and that place. Everybody knew what a denarius was, the coin that was used in those days. Originally, it got its name from meaning the ten, T-E-N. And that it was pretty valuable. It could buy 10, usually donkeys or animals like that. 10 of something. So it got to be known as a denarius, and that word simply means of 10. They knew what a coin was. They knew what a sheep was, and of course they knew what family was. And if those people lived longer than 5 minutes, every one of those Pharisees and scribes had lost something in their life. You've lived longer than 5 minutes. You've lost something in your life. You've lost insignificant things like your keys, your cell phone. You've lost people. You've lost jobs. You've lost money. You've lost time that you look back on and say was wasted when you were doing something maybe you shouldn't have been doing. We've all lost something. So Jesus is dealing with a criticism about his association with sinners. Keep that in mind. And he's using things these people saw every day of their lives, and he's dealing with an issue that they were familiar with. Loss. We have to keep all of that in mind as we read these three parables. So we begin the verses 4 through 7, but he begins this first parable. He says, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Here we have a lost sheep. A lost sheep knows that it's lost, knows it, but doesn't know the way home. So Jesus gives us the first category of a lost person. He says some people are lost and they know they're lost, they just don't know how to get home. I mean, lost animals, they long for home, lost pets. You've seen this. You go down the road and you see an animal sort of searching. You can see an animal searching, kind of looking confused. Where am I? I know that I've lost that animal. You can tell, knows. He's lost. They don't know where the food is. They don't know where the water is. Nothing around them is familiar, but they don't know how to get home. People are the same. Some people find themselves so far away from God, they know they're lost. But they say, I don't know how to get back. Every soul desires contentment. There's a restlessness in those people. They're lost and they don't know their way home. Think of Manny, that presentation he gave at Coopertown, talking about all the things people worship in India. They worship everything. Now, those people, many of whom have never read a word of the Bible, don't have any association with the Bible, many of those people in that country have never spoken to a Christian. Their entire lives have been within the Hindu religion or in the Muslim religion, in Islam. And yet, they are worshiping. Yet, they are longing for something. And unfortunately, they don't know. Those Hindus are saying, well, maybe it's the tree. Maybe it's the water. Maybe it's all these things. They don't know how to get home. They don't know the direction. That's why Manny is trying to show them. This is the direction. That thing inside yourself, because you are made in the image of God. Even that Hindu person, that Muslim person. Because you're made in the image of God, there is something in you that you're longing for. It's just misdirected. You just don't know which way to go. And so the question for you is, are you guiding that lost person to where they need to go? They're longing for it. They know they're lost. Notice in this parable about this sheep, notice the diligence of the shepherd. Not only is he saying there's people out there who are lost, but he's also making a point about the shepherd who says, I'll leave 99 sheep, he says, in the open pasture, which is very dangerous. You have wild animals out there. That's their livelihood, these sheep. He's making the point. He said, I'm going to leave behind some valuable things. I'm going to leave behind some things a lot of people aren't going to leave behind. But I'm going to go find the one. I'm going to be diligent about finding that one who's lost. He said, when we find that sheep, we bring it back and we celebrate the fact that one has been found. When you encounter people in this life who are lost, and they even know they're lost, what is your attitude toward that person? Is it, well, yeah, they're lost. Yeah, that person, they're outside of Christ. And that's their problem. Is that your attitude about that person? Or is it, that person's going to stay lost until I teach them? Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. So then he goes on to talk about another category of lost person. In verse 8, he says, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So here we have a lost coin, lost, and doesn't know he's lost. Of course, it's a coin. It's an inanimate object. It doesn't have a brain, doesn't have a soul, an emotion, or anything like that. The coin doesn't know anything. So the sheep was lost and knew it was lost, but here we have a coin that's lost and doesn't even know it. And we know there are people in this world that way. They're like the coin. Culture tells them that they're already saved. We live in a time when everybody's saved, the world says. You believe whatever you believe about anything. You be a good person. You be honest. You be a good neighbor in your neighborhood. You do well at work. You be a good citizen. You don't get tickets, you don't get arrested, you are a good person, and the world says, you're saved.
Mm-hmm.
And there are millions of people every day walking this earth, billions actually, who think in their minds they're saved, but they're lost. They don't even know they're lost. Because people in the world have told them, you're fine. God loves you. There's nothing you need to do. Nothing you need to say. No response that you need to give. You're fine. They're lost and they don't know it. A coin could be anywhere. It doesn't have any sense of being lost or saved or anything like that. There are some people who really are like a lost coin out of circulation. And they have no idea. So the question is, will you teach them that there is only one Savior? Are you willing to teach that person who thinks they're saved that they're not? You remember Paul in Athens, walking around that city, says, oh, you're very religious. You're very religious in all respects. He said, I see you've got these images all over the place, just like Manny going in India today, walking around India. He said, you worship everything. He said, in Athens, he said, you worship all these things. You're very religious people. You worship, you long for that connection. He said, you even have one over here that has an inscription underneath that says, to an unknown God. Just in case you left one out. You're worshiping God you don't even know. He said, well, let me tell you about the one you don't know. Clearly you don't know him. And he goes on to say, he made the world and all things in it. In him we live and breathe. Him live and move and exist. He's everywhere. He's all around you. And you have no idea he's there. And he ends that by saying there's going to be, he's fixed the day in which he's going to judge the world to a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. He looked at all those religious people, all those people who thought their spiritual condition was secure, and he said there's going to be judgment one day, and you're going to be judged through Jesus Christ. You're not going to be judged by a stone image that you made that you put on your mantle. You're not going to be judged by the trees, by nature, by something else. God has fixed a day on his calendar that no one else knows. And there's going to be judgment. There are lost people in this world that don't even know they're lost. Are you willing to look at that person and say you're lost? And this is the way, this is what you need to do to be saved. And he goes on to the most familiar of these parables, of course. The parable of what we call the prodigal son. Prodigal means wasteful. The wasteful son. He said a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey to a distant country. There he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with pods of that swine that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father said to him, saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand and his sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead, has come to life again. He was lost and been found, and they began to celebrate. You've heard that parable hundreds of times. This was the lost son. Lost son knew he was lost, and he knew the way home. The sheep knew he was lost and didn't know how to get home. The coin was lost, didn't even know he was lost. And now we have the son who's lost, knew he was lost, and knew exactly how to get home. This may be somebody we would say raised in the church, but conformed to the world. This boy grew up at home and had everything good and had everything supplied for him. Jesus portrays his son and his family as being wealthy. But he said, I'm going to be like the world. I'm going to do what the world thinks and live by the world's standards and find happiness in the way the world says there is happiness. And he said, I finally realized there is no happiness here. There is no real contentment. There's not any real joy in my life. And I know how to get home. I simply have to do it. Have you written off those people? The one raised in the church and is lost and has gone into the world. We say, well, they're never coming back. I don't care about them anymore. I'm never going to encourage them, never going to do anything to make that path easier to come home. This is a parable. It's just a story Jesus told. So let's not add too much to the story, but I wonder if Jesus ever was thinking, or somebody could be thinking in this story, you know, how much the father did in the meantime while his son was gone. We don't know. That's not part of the story. But we do know that when the son came back, the father saw him and celebrated. The son was not interrogated. The son was not told to give an account of every bad thing he ever did and every bad person he was with. Just happy that the son came back. The shepherd was happy to find the one sheep. The woman was happy to find that one lost coin. The father was happy to find his son and come back. This, we know that Jesus didn't say the father followed the son into the country, looked over his shoulder the whole time, dragged him out of the pig pen, dragged him back home. You think that would have worked? You think that would have been a converted son? No, it would have been a resentful son. There wouldn't have been a celebration. There would have been punishment. There would have been embarrassment for both the father and the son. We just know the way the father handled this is the way that ended up with a celebration. There's one more, though. There's one more lost person, a lost category to think about. And that begins in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, your father's killed the fattened calf, because received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you and have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. We had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost, and has been found. Here we have a lost brother. He stayed at home. never went into the world, but he was self-righteous. Let's go back and think about who Jesus was talking to and what he was being challenged about. He was talking to Pharisees and scribes who were self-righteous. Why did he teach these three parables? What is the grand conclusion of these three parables? It's the brother. It's the brother who doesn't care about the lost. It's the Pharisee who Jesus is talking about here with the brother. He's saying, we celebrate, the shepherd celebrates the sheep that came back. He goes and finds him. The lost was looking, the woman looking for the lost coin, she celebrated. The father was celebrating the lost son that came back. But you, scribes and Pharisees, you don't care about the lost people. You're self-righteous. You don't want celebration when they come back. You don't care about the condition of their soul. You just think of yourself and turn your nose up at everybody else. You are the lost brother. And the father looks at that person, looks at the scribe and Pharisee, says, look, you've been with me. You've been here. You've studied the word. You know what they would consider to be the Bible, their Bible in those days, the Old Testament. He said, you're home. But we've got to go get everybody else. But you don't want to go get everybody else. You want them to be condemned. The brother here is the scribes and the Pharisees Jesus is looking at. He said, I want God's people reaching out to the lost and celebrating when that person is saved. You won't do it. You're not going to do it. Are you ever wrong? If you ask a scribe or a Pharisee that, they would say, no, not often. Maybe not ever. Because we know the law. And we make sure that everybody else knows that too. We wear the right clothes, we sit in the right places, and we do all the right things. Hopefully never look in the mirror and say, I'm never wrong. It's all those other people. I'm saved, and yes, I know they're lost, and that's just the way it is. We can have Pharisee feelings. We can have Pharisee attitudes about the lost. And Jesus gave three parables where he said, don't do that. You celebrate just even one that goes from lost to saved. Some are lost, and they have no idea how to get home. Some are lost and don't even know the lost. Some are lost and they do know the way home. It's just a matter of what are we going to do to get those people home? You know, neither son tried to please their father. You ever notice that? Neither son did. Both were lost and only one repented. Only one looked at himself in the mirror and said, I need to change. And it wasn't the one that was at home. It was the one out there doing all the wrong he could possibly do. It was that one who said, I repent. I change. I turned around. I'm going back. It's like the Good Samaritan. Who's the hero of the story? It was the one the scribes and Pharisees despised. Who was the one that did right among the brothers? Ultimately, in the way that mattered the most, it was the prodigal son. Because he repented. And And he said, yeah, I've sinned. I've sinned in every way somebody could do it. But I'm going to go home. I'm going to go back. And Jesus said, anytime somebody does that, there should always be celebration. Never finger pointing or interrogation or making somebody feel second class and insignificant. There's always celebration when somebody comes back to the Lord and repents. You may need to do that this morning. Saying, I feel like I'm the prodigal son. I feel like there are things in my life that are not right. And I've come to my senses like the prodigal son. And I know the way back, and that is through prayer and asking the Lord for forgiveness. Maybe we can help you in that, pray with you this morning if that's your need. You need to become a Christian by putting Christ on in baptism. Your sins will be washed away. You'll begin your life with Christ. The Lord will add you to the church. We would all rejoice in either situation when one responds to the Lord. Whatever it is, please come now while we stand and sing together.